And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening, thankful for your mercy and your goodness, thankful for this high privilege that is ours to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind is incapable of focusing, so we pray that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need so we can hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 17. We're still with verse 14. So I begin reading at verse 14. It says, "Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, 'What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it.'" Now, God's anger will always result in a response from him that is usually painful, as we demonstrated in our last study, in keeping with the second sub-point that we consider, which is that you should not, like Moses, make God angry with you because of your response to his instruction to you. However, in the passage that we're considering, it is evident that the Lord's anger did not result in him dealing with Moses in a way that was painful. Now, the implication is that even when the Lord is angry with us, that he never allows his anger to override his plan for us. It was God's plan for Moses to go to Egypt to carry out the commission he assigned him. And so the Lord, despite being angry with Moses, did not deal with him in a way that would have resulted in his death or in any painful condition that would have kept him from carrying out his mission to Egypt. Now, the way God treated Moses is in keeping with a thoughts or point that is necessary to expound the second major point of Exodus, chapter 4, verse 10 through 17, which we are considering, which is, you should recognize that no one else can carry out God's instructions to you. You have to do it. Now, the third sub-point then is that you should be assured the Lord has made all the provisions you need to carry out his instruction as he did with Moses. He has made all the provisions. We are all full of excuses, but God has made all the provisions so that we don't really have any leg to stand with our excuses. So the point, this particular point though, that he has made the provisions for you to carry out his plan, is conveyed by examining two things the Lord did regarding Moses in the passage that we're considering. First, look at the Lord's provision of Aaron for Moses. This involves the information the Lord provided about Aaron. The first element of the information about Aaron deals with Moses' complaint about his limitation regarding communication. So the Lord indicates that Aaron is a good speaker, as indicated in the question and assertion that follow next in Exodus 4 verse 14. The question of the Lord to Moses is simply this: what about your brother Aaron the Levite? Now, the literal translation reads, "Is not
Aaron, your brother, the Levite? That's the question. Is it not? Aaron, your brother, the Levite. Now the Hebrew expression translated "what about" of the NIV or "is it not" in the literal translation is used in our verse to declare to Moses that which he certainly knew as fact, so that the question is rhetorical, that does not require any answer from Moses. In effect, the Lord reminded Moses that he has a brother, Aaron, who is a Levite. Now, it is interesting that the Lord described Aaron as a Levite, which by implication meant that the Lord also described Moses as a Levite, since Aaron was his older brother. But why, though, did the Lord use that description in this passage? Especially since this is the first time the Lord addressed an individual with that adjective, Levite. Now, we cannot be certain of the reason the Lord did this, but what follows, the description of Aaron, helps to deduce some possible reasons the Lord had for reminding Moses that Aaron was a Levite. It is possible that the Lord wanted to remind Moses that he was a Levite, either because he had forgotten or because he did not know this fact in the first place. Of course, it is more likely that it was probably a reminder of his tribe, since it is unlikely that when he was raised by his mother, that he was not instructed that he belonged to the tribe of Levi. Now, another reason is probably to convey to Moses that Aaron will be attached to him and support him as he carries out the mission the Lord assigned him. Now, this explanation, that to make him know his brother will be attached to him, it makes sense for at least three reasons. First, the name Levi has a sense of attachment, as the name is explained in Genesis chapter 29, verse 34. Genesis chapter 29, verse 34. Genesis 29 verse 34 reads, "Again, she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, 'Now, at last, my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons.' So he was named Levi." So the fact that Leah gave her third son the name Levi, with the expectation that Jacob, the husband, will be attached to her, implies that the word has a sense of attachment. That means that Levi has a sense of attachment. So, in using the word to describe Aaron, the Lord would have wanted Moses to be assured that his brother will be attached to him in his mission. Second reason, later in the history of Israel, when the people went into idolatry, so that Moses was angry with them and wanted help executing those who were involved in idolatry, his supporters were the Levites, as we can gather from Exodus chapter 32, verse 26. Exodus chapter 32 verse 26 reads, "So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, 'Who is for the Lord? Come to me.' And all the Levites rallied to him." Hence, it is possible that the Lord intended to convey to Moses that Aaron will be his supporter as he carries out his mission, that he won't be alone, that he will have somebody else helping him. Third, the role of Aaron, that the role he will play as Moses' spokesman, indicates that he will be a close associate of Moses. Hence, it is possible that the Lord wanted Moses to be assured of the support he will receive from Aaron. Now, there is another possible reason for describing Aaron as a Levi. It is probably to anticipate his role as a high priest. Now, be that as it may, the Lord mentioned Aaron because of what he was about to say about him that answers to the complaint of Moses of not being a good public speaker. Thus, the Lord declared Aaron as a good public speaker. In the next sentence of where we're studying Exodus chapter 4, verse 14, when he says, I know he can speak well. Now, the word know is translated from a Hebrew word with a range of meanings. The word may mean to know in the sense of possessing information about someone or something, as the word is used in Cain's denial regarding the whereabouts of Abel in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. And hold on to Genesis. Next verse is also in Genesis. Genesis chapter 4, verse 9 reads, Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is your brother Abel? I don't know. He replied, Am I my brother's keeper? So here, he claimed he didn't possess the information, although he's already killed him. Now the word may mean to perceive or to be aware, as it is used to indicate that Lot, because of being drunk, was unaware he had sex with his daughter, as stated in Genesis chapter 19, verse 33. Genesis chapter 19, verse 33. It reads, That night they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in and lay with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. See, the verbal phrase, not aware of it, it's more literally, did not know. Now the word may mean though, to recognize, to acknowledge, to confess. So that the word can mean to acknowledge a person as it is used, though be it in a negative sense, in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 9 reads, He said of his father and mother, I have no regard for them. He did not recognize his brothers or acknowledge his own children. But he washed over your word and guarded your covenant. See, that phrase, acknowledge his own children, is more literally from the Hebrew, know his own children. Now, when the word is used regarding sins, of course, the sense of the word is that of to admit or to confess, as that is the sense of the word in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 13. Jeremiah. Chapter 3, verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 13 reads, "Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me, declares the Lord." So here, it means to admit, acknowledge one's sin. Now, the word also may mean to know a person in the sense of to be acquainted with. To be acquainted with somebody. So that the participle of our Hebrew word is translated acquaintances. Acquaintances. In Job chapter 19, verse 3. Job chapter 19, verse 13, Job 19, verse 13. Reads, Job chapter 19, verse 13 reads, "He has alienated my brothers from me, my acquaintances." That's the Hebrew word translated, no. But here, "my acquaintances are completely estranged from me." Of course, when the word is used of God, it may mean to notice, to regard, to care for, or to protect. And so, it has the sense of to watch over. That is where the psalmist used it in Psalms 1 verse 6. Psalms chapter 1 verse 6. Psalms 1 verse 6 reads, "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Now the sentence, "the Lord watches over the way of the righteous," is literally, "the Lord knows the way of the righteous." Now the word also may simply mean to care. And this is a promise that you should put in one of your promises and claim it in time of trouble. And that is how the word is used in Nahum chapter 1 verse 7. Nahum chapter 1 verse 7. To me, it's a promise you need to remember. You need to remember it in times of trouble. It is, "The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him." He cares for those who trust in Him. So, you can, in time of trouble, claim that promise. The Lord is your refuge, and He cares for those who are in trouble. Now, in our passage, the sense of the Hebrew word is to be cognizant, or to be aware of a fact, or a specific piece of information. Hence, the Lord possessed knowledge or information about Aaron. Now the knowledge that the Lord possessed, or the information He has about Aaron, refers to his speaking ability, as in the sentence where we're studying Exodus 4 verse 14, when he says, "He can speak well." That's the information. He can speak well. So there is a sense that the Lord was emphatic in His declaration concerning His knowledge with respect to Aaron's speaking ability, not only because He gave him that ability, that's from Him, but also because The Hebrew construction used is such that the Hebrew line translated in the NIV, he can speak well, could be more literally translated this way. Speaking, he speaks. That's what the NIV dressed up that way. The Hebrew simply says, speaking, he speaks. Speaking, he speaks. Now that kind of Hebrew construction, so translated, is that in which a speaker expresses his conviction of the truthfulness of his statement. Consequently, in our passage, the Hebrew construction is used to express in an emphatic manner the reliability of the Lord's assertion about Aaron that the Hebrew idiom may simply be translated, he certainly can speak. He certainly can speak. Now the Hebrew idiom then is intended again to assure Moses that his brother Aaron is a good public speaker. Now it's very likely that Moses was unaware of this fact, so the Lord revealed this truth to him. Now see again what the Lord is doing. He's providing him. He said, I can't speak. God said, don't worry about it. I have a speaker for you. So that's the issue we're looking at, is God has made the provisions that you and I would have an excuse not to do what he wants us to do. I mean, he's given us his word. He's given us the Holy Spirit. What's our excuse? We don't have any. But in case of Moses here, he's removing that gradually. Look at your brother. I've appointed him. He's going to speak for you. He can speak well. So what are you complaining? Now Moses could possibly have reasoned within himself as to the validity of this information concerning Aaron when he was protesting his own inadequacy and fear to speak before an audience. He could have also said to himself something like this: what has this information to do with me, since you are sending me and not Aaron? So Lord, in other words, he may think, okay God, why are you telling me that? Therefore, the Lord provided another bit of information that Moses was unaware. Now, this has to do with Aaron's journey to meet him. Now, remember, he just there, and God said, your brother Aaron, he can speak. And Moses' prayer was scratchy. He said, so what, Lord? He's in Egypt. I'm here. What are you talking about? How is he going to help me? So the Lord sprung on him another information. It is this information that is given in the next sentence of Exodus 4:14, when he said, he's already on his way to meet you. That's news. Now, as we have said, this is news to Moses, since there is nothing in the text that indicates Moses had a previous communication with his brother Aaron to warrant his coming to see him. Thus, the information to Moses of Aaron coming to him, or to meet him, to say the least, was quite surprising to him. He, of course, would have realized that what the Lord said to him is true. And so he believed Aaron was indeed coming to meet him. Now, this second bit of information regarding Aaron's meeting with Moses is not merely news to him, but also it is a statement that is intended to cause Moses to recognize further that the Lord's control over everything and over every event of this war. It's not just telling him your brother is coming. That's part of it. But it's to make him know, I'm in control of everything. Every event, every person. So, in other words, here's what we see. Moses would have realized that since he did not have any previous arrangement for Aaron to meet him, then his coming to meet him must be because the Lord had moved him to do so. See, part of the problem many of us as believers we have is because we are not able to rationalize. There are things that if they are happening in your life, you can't explain them. The only thing you can say is, the Lord is working out His plan. Oh, and there are other things that will be taking place in the midst of the battlefield. We don't see it. Instead of saying, okay, Lord, even though I don't understand it, one thing I do know, You control everything. So even though all this looks like a mess to me, that I know You're controlling it. And in that way, you'll be stable. You don't panic just because things are going not the way you want it. So here, that's one thing God wants him to see. I'm controlling Aaron too. I'm in control of everything. So in other words, again, the Lord simply wants him to, intends for Moses, to be assured that he, the Lord, is the one that walks in people's mind to carry out his plan. He is the one that does that. This is something that we all need to remember. God walks in people's mind. Now, the scripture tells us this truth in several ways. We are informed of the Lord moving the mind of King Cyrus to do his will in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now, here's the thing that we all need to keep reminding us. If we actually live by believing these things, we will have minimal problem dealing with human beings. In other words, so somebody doesn't do what you expect the person to do, so you do what? Get angry. You forget one thing. God controls that person's mind. So if that person didn't do whatever it is, you should realize, because God is controlling, there's a purpose. But since you and I, we don't always think in this way, we get angry. I expect him to do this, or I expect her to do this, but he or she didn't do it. So we get angry. Anyway, look at what we read in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. In other words, and so people, you know, I hear people say that all the time. Oh, it came out of the blue. What blue? I mean, people say that all the time. But really, instead of recognizing you, you're saying something that's really meaningless for a believer to say. It's not coming out of the blue. The Lord is controlling it. Because I'm imagining people say blue, maybe mean heaven. I don't know. But anyway. Furthermore, though, we are informed that it is not only the king that the Lord moves to do what he wants, but he directs the minds of all kings, as stated in Proverbs 21, verse 1. Proverbs 21, verse 1. It reads, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. Now this passage then indicates that the Lord is in control not only of the thoughts and decisions of a king, but that of any other person. Now the Lord can direct people's mind to accomplish his purpose. Thus, he caused Israel's enemies to have pity on them when he wanted, as stated in Psalms 106, verse 46. Psalms 106, verse 46. Psalms 106, verse 46. He caused them to be pitied by all who held them captive.
In other words, God is moving their mind to have compassion upon his people that he's disciplined.
Now the Holy Spirit then informs us that our desires are also controlled by the Lord, as implied in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. It is, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." The Lord works in you. Thus then, the Lord intends for Moses and for us though to learn the truth that he directs every event on this planet, including all the thoughts and decisions of people. And know that's a hard thing for all of us to deal with. There are just things that we can't wrap around our head. How can he be directing all that? What's the alternative? We like to say the devil directs. But the problem with that is many times, unless you understand it, you're probably giving too much credit to the devil. And to his delight, he likes that. He wants to be praised. So he wants to receive glory for things he didn't even do. He is an agent, but ultimately God is controlling everything. Now, as we indicated, though, there is no record that Moses extended the invitation to Aaron to come meet him, as the Lord informed him he was on his way. Now, remember, the reason I went into all this is because, as I said, we don't think deep enough when things are happening in our lives. Some of us, we spend no more than 2 minutes, we realize something is not going right with me. But we stop there. We don't go back deep enough and really examine to see if there's something going on. Is there something going wrong? We just know, oh yeah, things are not going well. That means something wrong with me, but we just quickly forget it. Instead of thinking deep to examine. And so that affects even those who do exposition of the scripture. That many times we don't spend time and let the Holy Spirit bring the thoughts to us through the passage we're studying. And so it's easy to say, yeah, you know, he's told him he's coming, so what? But we do see there's a purpose. And that purpose is what I'm laboring to explain to you. That is that God controls, directs everything. Now, as we have indicated then, I said there's no record that Moses invited Aaron. Therefore, the Lord wanted him then to learn that he was the person responsible for Aaron's journey to meet him. There are so many things that you cannot explain. Now, every now and then I'm compelled to remind you. Some of you, you waver in your faith in this congregation. You have some problem. But the thing I keep reminding you, anytime you see me stand here, that is a testimony to you that God has done something unique. And I can remind you, there's no human explanation as to why I'm behind this pulpit. None. Therefore, that's because the Lord controls everything. And in my judgment, that's why I keep telling all of us to think deep. Think deep. And know that God is communicating something, whether you are taking it lightly, to your own, I would say, disadvantage. But you should take it very seriously. To know that God is doing something. It doesn't always look that way, but believe me, he is. So the Lord wanted him, Moses, to know, your brother is coming. So what? So you know that I direct everything. Nothing happens but from the blue, as some people say, or by chance. It doesn't happen. So in any way, in doing so, the Lord is also assuring Moses that if he could walk in Aaron to come and meet him without him extending invitation, then he can certainly walk in the minds of all that Moses was to deliver the message to respond in accordance with his plan. See, oh, that's why he's walking to tell Moses, listen, all these things you worried about, I've told your brother, he's coming. So what made you think I can't deal with Pharaoh? What made you think I can't deal with Egyptians? I have all control. So you have no reason not to go and do what I told you. So that's what we're starting. You and I, we have no excuse not to do what the Lord has told us, because he's equipped us. Now there's more though to the sentence when he says he is already on his way to meet you. There's more to that. It is to convey to Moses the principle that for two people to work together, there must be an agreement of the minds. For two people to work together, there must be an agreement of the minds. A principle that we will expand fully when we get to verse 27 of this chapter 4 of Exodus. In other words, two persons cannot work together towards a common goal if they do not agree as to what the goal is and how to attain it. The principle is conveyed in an interrogative manner in Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Amos chapter 3, verse 3. It is, do two work together unless they have agreed to do so? Now the question indicates that if two people are to travel together, they must first meet before they start to travel together. So the application of this principle is that for Moses and Aaron to form a team so that Aaron becomes Moses' associate, the two must first meet. You cannot, even though we anticipate that when we get there, but the thing is, you can't underestimate the power of agreement between two people in whatever it is. When people have the same, come together, have the same goal, it's phenomenal. This is, you can see that in a very simple thing. In families, if husband and wife have a common goal or aim as to how to discipline their children, it works very well. If the other person goes this way and the other one goes the other way, trouble, confusion, and all kinds of other problems. Anyway, again, really, there is nothing in the text that indicates Moses sent a message to Aaron to meet him or to visit him. This being the case, we argue that Aaron set out on his travel to meet his brother Moses because the Lord had motivated him to do so in order to accomplish his plan. In fact, we know that the Lord spoke to Aaron to go meet with Moses in the desert, as stated in that chapter 4 we're looking at. Look at verse 27, Exodus 4. Exodus chapter 4, verse 27 reads, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the desert to meet Moses. So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Now we do not know how the Lord communicated to Aaron,
But Aaron knew of it. That aside though, it was necessary for Aaron and Moses to come together so that both would then travel together to Egypt in keeping with the principle that we have stated, for two people to walk together, there must be an agreement of the minds. Now the point then is that by the Lord communicating to Aaron to proceed to meet with Moses, he was assuring Moses that he has made all the provisions necessary for him to accomplish the mission the Lord had commissioned him, that includes Aaron walking alongside Moses as his aid, as it becomes clearer later. Now we indicated that Moses, based on the text, had no idea Aaron was on his way to meet him, so it was news when the Lord informed him. Now this bit of information is another way the Lord provided Moses another evidence or assurance that his mission will be successful. For when Moses eventually meets with Aaron, that should add to his confidence in the Lord's promise or assurance, especially as there is nothing in the text that implies Moses had anything to do with Aaron's trip to meet him. Hence, the news of Aaron being on his way to meet Moses is one that is indeed intended to encourage him to have trust in the Lord's promise to him. Now, it's not only that the Lord revealed to Moses that Aaron was on his way to meet him, but he also revealed the response of Aaron when he sees Moses. He will be excited to see him, as stated in the last clause of Exodus 4 verse 14 that we're studying, where it says, "And his heart will be glad when he sees you." The translators of the NIV brought forward the impact on Aaron, his meeting with Moses, in that they first stated the result of the meeting in the sentence, "His heart will be glad." Now the Hebrew order places the meeting first before stating the result, since literally the Hebrew reads, "And when he sees you, and he will rejoice in his heart." That's how the Hebrew goes, when he sees you, and he will rejoice in his heart. But the NIV brought the impact first before completing it. Now the literal translation again says, "And when he sees you, and he will rejoice in his heart." Now the literal translation then indicates that the word "and" that is used twice, indicating that the Hebrew particle or conjunction translated "and" in the literal translation is used twice. The first usage is simply to provide additional news to Moses to go along with the news of Aaron coming to meet him. The second usage of the Hebrew word, we literally translated "and," is used as a marker of result to indicate that what will take place when Aaron meets Moses. In other words, when you see him, the result will be this. Of course, it's equally possible that the Hebrew word is used to emphasize the response of Aaron upon seeing his younger brother. Now, it is not difficult to understand the jubilation of Aaron when we remember that for about 40 years he has not seen his brother. Therefore, when he meets Moses, we will expect him to be elated, that his joy will be obvious in a way he will greet Moses. Now, it's not Aaron alone that will be excited, so will Moses. However, the Lord emphasized the joy to be experienced by Aaron, probably because Aaron was the one coming to meet
Moses. And also, he was the older of the two. Now, being the older of the two, it's important to focus on him as seniority is well appreciated in the ancient world as it is today in most cultures. In any case, the third sub-point then that we are considering is that you should be assured the Lord has made all the provisions you need to carry out his instructions as he did with Moses. Now in our consideration so far, we have focused on the Lord's provision of Aaron for Moses. Now this provision, as we have considered, consisted of the information the Lord had given to Moses about Aaron, but there is still a second element of that is concerned with this provision. It is Moses' action directed towards Aaron. He will convey to him the message the Lord had given him. It is this action that is then stated in the first sentence of Exodus chapter 4, verse 15, when it says, "You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth." Now the first sentence, you shall speak to him, is intended to convey something besides what appears on the surface reading. Now it's to be expected that Moses will speak to Aaron when he meets him. For one thing, they will not only embrace each other as an expression of their brotherly love for each other, and will then engage in conversation in which Moses will quiz his brother to know about his family, such as whether their parents were still alive, and if so, how they were doing. He will also have asked him about their sister Miriam, as to how she was doing. Furthermore, he will have tried to verify the information the Lord had given him about the death of those in Pharaoh's house that were after him. Remember, that's what the Lord told him. All those people who want to kill you, they are all dead now. So you can return. So that in his mind, he'll say, oh, he'll ask about this, and Aaron will say, he's dead. So all of this will come towards helping him to become sure of what the Lord has assured him. So in other words though, Moses would have simply asked about the political climate in Egypt and the state of affairs with the Israelites regarding the operation in the hands of the Egyptians. Thus, one would expect Moses to speak to Aaron, as indicated in the first sentence when he said, "You shall speak to him." Now, this being the case, it may appear that this sentence is not necessary, coming from the Lord. You know, when they meet, he will be looking at him staring, they'll be talking. Catching up for 40 years, as we say. But, so, we have indicated that it is a statement that does not convey what is obvious or what it says on a surface reading. The sentence is intended to convey something unique and not a general speaking that Moses would have done with his brother Aaron. That's not what it's all about. To indicate that the sentence, "You will speak to him," says more than what means the I. That is the obvious meaning of Moses speaking to his brother. To tell us it's not more than that. The Lord proceeds then to explain what is meant in the apparent general statement in the second clause, where he says, look at the next clause, "and put words in his mouth." So he's trying to say, it's not that he's going to talk. It is, "and he put words in his mouth." So it may not appear that this second sentence really is an explanation of the first, especially since the clause begins with the word "and." Because it says, "and puts words in his mouth." So it appears, well, that's an additional thing. The conjunction "and" is translated from the Hebrew word that is, no doubt, often translated "and" in our English versions. Now, this notwithstanding, the Hebrew word has several other usages. In our passage, it is used as a marker of explanation, so that it should be translated "that is," to indicate that the second clause is used to explain the apparent general declaration of Moses speaking to Aaron. The Lord is going to say, it's not that you're just going to chatter with your brother. That's not it. So he's trying to explain what it is, to indicate that the Lord has something unique in his mind. So that word "and" should be translated "that is," as an explanation that has to reveal what unique thing the Lord had in his mind when he informed Moses that he would speak to Aaron. Now, the unique thing the Lord had in mind is that of Moses teaching Aaron or conveying to him the very message he received from the Lord. That's what he wants to do. Now, this is because, again, the expression "put words," or really "put," is translated from a Hebrew word that means to put, to set something in a place. However, the Hebrew word has a range of meanings. The word can have the meaning to direct the mind, or to pay attention, as that is the sense of the word in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 46. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 46. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 46 reads, "He said to them, take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law." Now that command, "take to heart all the words," really, the Hebrew read this way: "put your heart to all the words." Put your heart to all the words. Now, so the sense, though, is really to direct one's mind or to pay attention to the words one hears, which is a daunting task today. Many of us are not really hearing people talk to them. How can you tell that? You know, the way you can tell that people are really not paying your attention is, you're talking something, you say something to them, within a few seconds they're already talking about something else. That tells you they're not paying attention. They haven't even addressed what you're telling them. That means they're not paying attention. They're hearing whatever they want to hear, but not what you're saying. But it's important in communication that you listen. You cannot be a good anything without getting the words correct. Anyway, in another context, the Hebrew word may mean to teach someone something, as in the case of the song Moses was to teach Israel, as the Lord commanded him in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 19. He reads, "Now, write down for yourselves this song and teach it to the Israelites and have them sing it so that it may be a witness for me against them." Now, unfortunately today, most of our songwriters write to appeal to the emotion and very little content about truth. You know, it's good people can stand and, you know, sing short hymns and so on. Nothing wrong with that. But the problem is, in many cases, they're saying things that are not correct. And in that way, you're not really doing God, you're not praising God as you think you are. So this is why I say, in this particular case, he said, write it down, teach them the words they're going to say, but those words will bring judgment on them anyway. So that's why the verbal phrase, have them sing it, is more literally, put it in their mouths. Put it in their mouths. So in this passage then, of Deuteronomy 31 verse 19, it should be clear that to teach a song to Israel is the same as to put the song in their mouths. Now to put song in a person's mouth is the same as to teach them the person the words of a song so that the person could sing it. It is in this sense of teaching or conveying something to another that the Hebrew word is used in Exodus chapter 4 verse 15. Thus, the Lord indicates that Moses has the responsibility of transferring the information he received directly from him to Aaron so that he will understand it in such a way that he will communicate what Moses told him. That's the essence. God wants him to communicate in such a way that what he gave him will now be understood clearly by Aaron so he can communicate it. This, of course, implies then that Aaron will be Moses' spokesman, as will be evident later. In any event, by indicating that Moses will relay to Aaron, relay Moses, as far as Moses is concerned, he's going to relay the message of God that has given to him to Aaron. The law has indicated then that he's made provision for Moses to accomplish the task set before him. If he had complained, "I cannot speak," God says, "Now, I've given you all the information. Now transfer it to your brother. He can speak well and sit back, let him speak for you." So, again, the excuse is removed. So that's what we're studying, that to remind us of the third sub-point that we're considering, which is, you should be assured. The Lord has made all the provisions you need to carry out His instructions as He did with Moses. There's nothing that God has left uncovered. So if you and I face situations, whatever it is, God is requiring something for us to do, we should rely on the fact that, yes, He's made the provisions. But we must wait in faith, try to understand, to see what it is His provisions happen to be. But be assured, He's not going to leave you alone to carry out His instruction for you. Again, I remind you, on a general basis, He has given you His word, He's given you the Holy Spirit. So, when He put those two together, we have no excuse not to do what He has asked us to do. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that in the days to come, we will honor and glorify You and recognize that there is no way that we have a leg to stand, because You have provided everything we need to serve You on this planet. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.